Amen. Thank you very much. Let's take our Bible, turn to Zechariah chapter number 14, please. Zechariah chapter 14. We will not make it through Zechariah chapter 14 tonight. There is much prophecy here that has been dismissed by many commentators as something that's already happened. Many commentators. Now, one of the reasons that we do a different kind of Bible study on Wednesday night is so that it will encourage you to compare Scripture to Scripture and not try to just listen to whatever people say. So we'll be doing a real live Bible study tonight. There's going to be several verses. I try to put them in order so you're not flipping all over, but there are a few verses that you'll have to look up. But it's helpful to know that God never writes one time in His Word what's going to happen, and then you just have to guess what the circumstances are surrounding it. Chapter 14 is well documented to be part of major prophecy in the Scriptures, but I was very surprised how many dismissed it as just, you go, well, why does that matter? Well, it matters because God is a God of order, and so why would He put it in here if it's already happened? If it's not significant, if it has already happened, why is it listed as if it's not? And so we're going to look at several verses here tonight that deal with that, but primarily we're going to tonight look at the day of the Lord. So what does the Bible say the day of the Lord is, and how is it relevant to this? So the Bible says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when He fought in the day of battle. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all his saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." Let's stop there and we'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, and thank you for the Word of God that teaches us really how we should rightly divide it, and then teaches us about your promises, teaches us about the order of things and your timetable. I pray tonight as we look into the Word of God that we would see Scripture upon Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, and understand the truth from the Word of God and be able to distinguish in our own lives where we are in the timetable and what is yet to come still. I pray, Lord, you would be glorified and honored, and you would be lifted up, and that you'd give me unction, clarity of thought, and understanding how to convey this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, if you'll go with me, and you know, it's important for you not to be discouraged because you don't understand it or you think it's too deep for you. The Bible's for everybody, and with the Holy Spirit of God, you're supposed to understand it. So this is not because I did some kind of deep research or whatever. It's Bible. You're going to see it's Bible. And I know that at times it becomes laborious. I've read Leviticus through several times. It's laborious. It goes on and on. And Numbers, please, it should have been called mathematics, because I always am adding up the numbers as I go. So it in those times, typically it means there's something significant that you need to learn. We're not, usually on Wednesday night, we're not all new Christians, And so it's important to press ourselves a little bit in studying the scriptures. And here in Zechariah, for me, it pressed me because it is not all in order necessarily, but it is all significant. So the first thing it starts with here, and it's what we're going to cover to establish the precedent of why we're approaching this chapter this way, is the Bible says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." So according to the Bible and the majority of the text in the Bible, what is the day of the Lord? Now, it is significant to understand what it is. And so we'll start in Isaiah chapter number 2, and we'll work our way from there. Isaiah chapter number 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it, and many people shall go and say, Come ye and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in the paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord." So the Isaiah sets his the vision that he sees for the prophecy, and it is in the last days. Now, this isn't the last days of Jerusalem. It's not the last days of Judah. It's the last times. So that when we're dealing with the day of the Lord, we know that it is going to be in the last days. Now, believe it or not, the last day started when Jesus came to earth. That's when the last day started. But how long the last days were going to last are not just in the tribulation. So what separates the last days from the tribulation is the day of the Lord. So that's the significance of the last day. So turn to Isaiah chapter, and look at verse number, 13 of the same chapter there. "And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks and upon all the high," that is not right. Chapter 13, Isaiah chapter number 13, not verse number 13. That's why God made commas and I didn't use one. So, Isaiah chapter 13, verse number 6. "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt." Verse number 9. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." So the day of the Lord has significance in the last days because it is because of the destruction it's going to bring. All right, let's continue on. Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34 and verse number 8. "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion." Now, if you remember in Micah, he said the Lord had a controversy with them. And in Hosea, God has a controversy with them. The controversy is that there is sin in the land. And as you go into the book of Revelation, it's better explained and a little bit deeper explained. And we will look at that in this chapter as we're looking at this chapter. But understand that last day is going to be God bringing vengeance on the land, on the people. So it's significantly marked by destruction and God's judgment. And the end of time is the end of man's time and the rule of men upon the earth. Look at Isaiah 46, verse number 10, or verse number 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. So God's promise concerning this is something that has continued on throughout the time of prophecy. Look now at Ezekiel chapter number 13. Verse number 4, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. You've not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. So the day of the Lord is going to be something that's debated, that there's going to be as much argument against it as there will be for it. Like, it's not going to happen. Which is exactly what's going on. Ezekiel chapter number 30. In verse number 3. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. So this time is going to be a time when the Gentiles are in and around Jerusalem. This is going to be part of the destruction that is going to take place. Now turn to Joel, chapter number 1, verse number 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Look at chapter number 2, verse number 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, day of clouds, of thick darkness as the morning. So it's going to be marked by the elements proclaiming that the day of the Lord is here. It's not going to be a normal day. And we read a little bit into chapter 14 so that you could see that it's going to be marked by supernatural events, not just another day. A great people and a strong there hath not been ever like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. So the day of the Lord, again, is going to involve people attacking Jerusalem and Judah and destruction coming. God using them so that he can judge not just Jerusalem and Judah, but he will judge the world at the day of the Lord in this day that it's leading up to. Look at verse number 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? It's not going to be another regular day. Chapter 3, verse number 14. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. We'll look a little bit closer at that as we go into chapter number 14. Look at Amos chapter number 5. Amos chapter number 5 and verse number 18, just over a few pages. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, and very dark, and no brightness in it? So the day of the Lord is not going to be one of those days that anyone should look forward to because of the judgment that's going to happen at that day. Well, Brother Ron, we should look forward to it. Actually, it's nothing. It's something that we should be proclaiming is coming and that there's deliverance from it. Not that we're looking forward to it. Well, that's when all of those people that are doing all these wicked things are going to get it. But that's not what we should desire. It just isn't. It's kind of what we think because we think everybody should get what they deserve. And they will. Obadiah 15. Obadiah chapter number 6 and verse number 15. That's one you'll have to look for. There's only one chapter. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Look at Zephaniah. Chapter number 1. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guest, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. No one is going to escape the day of the Lord. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. That's in the New Testament in case you're used to being in the Old Testament. Chapter 5 verse 1 says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." 2 Peter chapter number 3. Verse number 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat." Isn't it interesting that it says 1,000 years is a day, and a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord? You go, that is a coincidence. No, it is not a coincidence, because the day of the Lord is the day that Jesus will sit on the throne in Jerusalem. But before that happens, there's going to be a battle called the Battle of Armageddon, and the blood is going to run deep to the horses' bridles. And there's going to be complete destruction by Jesus coming just from the word that proceeds out of his mouth, destroying his enemies. Look at Revelation chapter number 16. And verse number 14. Let's go back to verse number 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty." So the day of the Lord has always been related to judgment, destruction, and ultimately finalized in God's judgment being brought down upon Jerusalem during that time, which will be at the latter part of the tribulation after the Antichrist breaks his treaty of peace. And then all of the nations, the Gentile nations, will come up around before. This is before Satan is released for a little season. This is going to be the infighting of all the Gentile nations trying to gain power over Jerusalem, which has always been a place where people wanted to gain power. It's amazing historically that Jerusalem is the point on the map that has been most fought over. That area of land that really is, to most would be insignificant, is strategically located. It's always been strategically located, and primarily is sought by the Gentiles and by other nations for one reason, because God's name is on it and he owns it. And so Satan says, I want that. So he's trying to exalt himself in the earth. So he stirs up the Gentile nations and they come. And when they all come together, God starts calling ravenous birds. I don't know what the time frame is there. All I know is there's going to be an unusual amount of birds waiting for this feast. And no one then is going to notice. And then when Jesus comes, people are going to, the Bible says that their eyes will melt in their sockets and that they will melt when Jesus comes with the word of God. So you and I need to be aware that the day of the Lord has never been, and it's never been associated with Babylon, when Babylon was going to come. It was never associated with Assyria when the Assyrians conquered. This is an ultimate destructive day. It's the ultimate day. When it's called the day of the Lord, it's the day the Lord has to take and reap vengeance upon the people that would rise up against his people, the people whom he's already judged. He already judged them. He's already put them in captivity. Throughout the 7-year tribulation, they will be put into captivity and they will be in bondage. The Gentiles will be in and out of Jerusalem as they are currently. I was reading an article about the Temple Mount and the new, I think it's defense minister, went up and prayed on the site. He went up and offered prayers on the site where the mosque is, which is the top of the Temple Mount. And he pretty much said, I don't care, you can't stop me. He took people up there. No shots were fired, but boy, everybody condemned it, including the United States. Why? Because he walked up and just stood there and silently said a prayer. It's pretty amazing. They're not allowed to go to the Wailing Wall except in certain occasions, which is the last wall that is in existence from the second temple that was destroyed. There are a lot of things there that right now are going on that are leading us to the day of the Lord. There's going to be, the rapture is going to be the rapture of the church. There's not going to be any judgment brought there, just the rapture of the church. So there will be some absence. They'll explain it away. There'll be argument about it. For 7 years, there will be, for the first 3.5 years, there will be peace. For the latter 3.5 years, there will be no peace. Why? Because God is trying to show man that man cannot create a government in any way, shape, form, or fashion, even whenever he's possessed by Satan, that can rule the world in peace. There's not a man that can do it. Unfortunately, even Joe Biden cannot do it. I mean, I know that's a shock to most of you. There's not going to be a man on earth that's going to be able to cause peace. The only way there's going to be peace on earth is when Jesus Christ comes and rules reign. You know what he's going to have to do? He's going to have to destroy everything that man created to try to get their attention. And then it's just the craziest thing to me that I'm just thankful I won't be able to be deceived. I'm just going to tell you that right now. I'll be in heaven. It says even if it were possible for them to be deceived, they could be deceived by what's going to happen. The 144,000. I see this, and you go back to the text. It says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. He's talking in verse number 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. So this is God setting this up, and it's for the day of the Lord. It's distinguished, again, it's distinguished between the occurrences that would be near history. So they would have other nations besides Babylon and Assyria come through and occupy and maintain, and there would be some cruel leaders that would kill millions of them over the centuries and then even into our era, where we know of the destruction of World War II and all of, but those, none of those compare to the day of the Lord. None of that can be compared to that. Well, Brother Ron, why is it so necessary to understand? Because verse 2 tells us in verse 3 that it's the Lord that is orchestrating it. And here's what you and I can know by looking at history. God allowed certain things, but God didn't orchestrate all of the things that have happened. A lot of it has happened just because man is evil and Satan rules and reigns in this. He's the prince and power of the air. And so he controls. Well, how did Hitler communicate? His communication was in great speeches. The man was out of his mind. But Satan was able to manipulate and use his words, and people followed. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, even the Roman Catholic Church did not disavow him. I mean, they were in league with one another. So don't when you see these terrible things happen, and you don't necessarily have to say, well, why is God allowing that to happen? It's happening because it's always happened. As soon as sin happened, evil began to take over. I mean, the very first thing that it's remarkable that we don't relate the very first people who suffered because of sin, not because they were ejected out of the garden and away from God's presence, which is bad enough, but their son killed their other son. That's the ultimate depth of depravity. And we'd kind of dismiss it because we go, well, why is God allowing this? Somebody tell me why he allowed Cain to kill Abel. It wasn't him who allowed it. He said, he warned him, but he didn't stop him. Why? Because his relation, God's hands were removed because man wanted to be separated. And then he was separated, and what did God do? He judged the earth with a flood. And what happened? Noah's son sinned. And then it got worse and worse, and it's just gotten worse and worse and worse and worse. Because this is what man does. Man makes things worse. We're not, so it's remarkable that a man, a given person, can be a compassionate, loving person and at the same time be a murderer. But that's who we are, people. We are evil. Now, when we recognize that, then we have to recognize that we're not capable of orchestrating what God is going to do by destroying the city or breaking up the city, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. Wait a minute. He's going to allow that nation, Israel, to be damaged, for it to be pillaged, for the women to be ravished, and then he's going to fight for it? Yeah, because he's God. And this is part of the judgment. The day of the Lord coming is to prove that once and for all, by power, that he is God and there is none else. And that's what leads in to the rest of the chapter, which I knew we would not have time to get into, so we will not. But the rest of the chapter is then, the reason for the day of the Lord is so that mankind will see that he is the king. And still the message will not be heeded. Now, again, I really encourage you to read your Bible and study so that you can correlate, so you're not fooled by when you start reading someone and you hear in your mind, that just doesn't seem right to me, then just stop reading it. Because it's not right. The day of the Lord could be nothing else than when God, and we'll go into a little bit more proof in other scriptures. There's a bunch of scripture in this last chapter of Zechariah. But just to know how will this be an encouragement to those building the temple? That's the question. Remember, this is a prophecy that's supposed to encourage them. The encouragement is, by God, no, it's not as bad as it's going to be now. And it's not going to be bad like this all the time, but it's going to get worse. And when it does, what you have to look forward to is that what you are doing right now is working inside of God's plan, waiting for Him to start fighting for Israel. He has not fought for Israel since He fought for Israel. He's allowed that. I don't believe He won the Six-Day War. I believe that He blessed His people, and His people are going to be blessed, and whoever blessed. So He didn't move His hand. Why? We would know. He did not. When you read the Old Testament, the way that God killed more people than the people killed, that's not happened. That's not happened for a long time. The day of the Lord is orchestrated. The day of the Lord is prepared. The day of the Lord is going to be supernatural. The day of the Lord is going to be judgment upon Judah, Jerusalem, and then it's going to be judgment upon the Gentiles surrounding the land. And it's going to be, for one thing, to prove that God is God and that there is none else. The king that will come, when Jesus comes, He will be the strongest, the mightiest, the perfect king. And it will be proven, not just by His entrance. He won't come in on a mule. That's been prophesied. He's going to come in as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And when He does, there will be no mistaking that it is the day of the Lord. Why? Because God designed it to be different than all the other days. It will be significant. We'll look at the significance and the different stages of that day, the way it's going to look, so that no one will be able to argue and say, well, this just happened. No. It's going to be all God. For one reason, to prove that Jesus is the King. And still, they'll deny Him. And that's what's remarkable. All that God does even today, working in people's lives, bringing them to a place where they can come face to face with sin, can hear it, and still people deny that God cares about them, that God is pursuing them, that God has a plan, and that He's orchestrating it. It's remarkable. It's remarkable that Christians would have this information and not tell people about it. It's remarkable that we would not warn people. It is. In that day, we will wish we would have warned people, because at the great white throne judgment, there's no turning back. There will be no turning back. The day of the Lord is coming. It's not happened yet. It's not. I don't know when it's going to happen. It could start any time. As soon as I'm out, I know that it's going to be a little over seven years, and it's going to happen. I won't be part of it. I should be busy telling people, you don't need to be part of it either. Well, what if they won't listen? At least give them a chance. This particular chapter is really about God's judgment, the ultimate hand of God, so that man can see before the millennial kingdom. That's what's remarkable, because He's going to give him another chance. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.